I was just, y'all have to forgive me today. I don't have a Bible trivia question for you today. I know it's horrible. I can make something up, but that's just not as good as, you know, trying to dig one out. So we'll get a 2-for-1 joke maybe. I'll go slow. All right. A lady was teaching her children in Sunday school, 5- and 6-year-old class, and teaching them all about Adam and Eve and how God had took one of Adam's ribs and made his wife for him. Well, the very next day, the little boy is at home. He was rolling on the floor, kicking and screaming. Mom ran up to him and said, "Son, what's wrong with you?" He said, "Well, must be getting a wife. I got a pain in my side." I'll pay for that one later, but it's okay. Two little boys, about 10 years old, were at school, and or at church, sorry, and the preacher preached that day on hell and on Satan. One little boy asked the other one on the way home, says, "Well, do you really believe in all that Satan and hell stuff?" The other little boy says, "Well, you know how Santa Claus worked out. It's probably just your dad." Some sorrowful truth to that, though, that, you know, we teach our children, you know, they learn to believe things. We're going to be in John chapter 20 today. It's a familiar passage of scriptures, the ending of course, the Gospel of John. So we're talking about the resurrection. More so, we're talking about the tomb of Jesus Christ today. One of my favorite places to sit and meditate about how beautiful the tomb of Christ really is. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 20 and be reading verses 1 through 10. Go ahead and stand when you get there. I promise, I know there's food back there. I'll try to be brief. And the word of God said, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, into the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and another disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first into the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking, saw the linen clothes lying. Yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen cloth lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scriptures, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciple went, the disciples went away again into their own homes. Father God, we thank you, Lord, this morning for the day that you have given us. Lord, we thank you for the comforts of life that you have blessed us with, and Lord, for this church. Lord, we thank you for this hour that's set aside specifically to come and learn from you. Lord, we know that my words are useless, but Father God, yours have the power to change men's heart. Lord, I do pray that you will just anoint this message today. Lord, help us to hear with our hearts. And Lord, we pray that there's a lost one. Lord, that lost one receive our Son, Jesus Christ, in their hearts. Maybe, Lord, today there's some here that are saved, they're just not walking like they should be. Grab a hold of their hearts, Lord, and bring it back. Father God, be with Miss Courtney and Miss Shawn in the back as they teach the children. We just pray a blessing upon that. Help the children to learn. We pray for their salvations also. Be with the ladies, Lord, that are taking time to prepare the meal today, Lord. Just bless them for their efforts. And Lord, and keep them. Father God, we pray for our pastor. We lift him and Miss Sherry up to you, Lord. You know their needs. Pray for this church and hunt for a pastor. But Lord, we pray just for the next couple of minutes. You just push out the old wicked world and allow us to hear from you. Lord, we love you and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we turned the heaters on, so that means everything's dried out. We have all heard the expression, believing is seeing. Matter of fact, toward the end of this chapter, we read of Thomas in verse 25, and he says, "Except I shall see the prints in the nails, and put my fingers in the print of his nails, and thrust my hand into the side, I would not believe. Thomas said, I must see for myself. The tomb that Christ was laid in belonged to Joseph of Arimathea, a disciple of Christ. He was not one of the 12, but he was a follower, which is what a disciple is. And we today should be called disciples ourselves if we truly follow Christ. Today there are two popular locations that are thought to be the tomb of our Savior, both in Jerusalem. One is called the Garden Tomb, and the other lies inside the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. This church is so big that it encompassed where he was crucified and where he was supposedly laid. They made a church of it. They both fit the description of the tomb of Christ as far as location and construction type. Both the Garden Tomb, but the Garden Tomb was built about 600 years before Christ died. So the possibility of it never being used was slim, which we all know that it had to be a new tomb. So it's thought and believed that the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which is built around the tomb of Christ, and you can actually go to the day and look inside of it. The tomb, when it was hewn out of the side of a hill, was made of solid rock. Jewish history shows that the first century tombs would have steps that actually stepped down into the tomb. It would have a small doorway where every man would actually have to bow down and stoop to get inside of it. It would have two rooms. One, of course, was where they keep the ointments and spices. And the second room is where they would lay the body. It would have a large stone to place at the door to keep out thieves and bandits and the elements. And for a normal person, there would only be one way in and one way out of the tomb. In verse 1 of our text, we find Mary going to the tomb of her Lord, whom she loved dearly. This, of course, is the first day of the week, which is Sunday. We know that it was early in the morning, for it was yet dark. When she arrives at the tomb, the stone is rolled away, and her Lord is gone. So she quickly runs back and tells Peter and John of what she perceives to be a horrible tragedy. And I would have to agree with her at first glimpse, walking up to the empty tomb, and seeing everything not like it was supposed to be, one would think something bad would happen. One would presume that somebody had took their Lord. First impressions are everything. We today say that it is important to make a good first impression. Why? Because it may be the only impression we get to make. There's a bad first impression, like this one that Mary had, it could turn someone off. With this bad impression that she got, she immediately did what? She ran and told people of what she perceived to be wrong. The Bible teaches us in 1 Thessalonians 5:22 to abstain from the appearance of evil. And this is a perfect example. Why? Because when people first see you, they need to see the good in you and not the bad. People, as they are so quick to judge on what they thought they saw and condemn you on what they perceived to be true, that we always need to look like we're doing right and we are right. So Mary runs back and tells Peter and John what she had seen. And they all take off hightailing it back to the tomb of Jesus Christ. Of course, we know how the story goes, that John, being a younger man, beats the foot race of Peter. He makes it there first. And then we pick up in verse 5, we see John stoops down and looks in. And he sees what is inside. He sees the linen clothes lying. But the Bible says he did not go in. The Bible does not say why John just stopped at the door. But I could imagine if I was in John's shoes, the youngest of the apostles, called the beloved of Christ, closest to Jesus, if I was to duck down and look in the tomb expecting to see my Lord and Savior, and all I seen was some clothes in an empty tomb, I imagine it would break his heart that somebody would actually take Jesus Christ. So I think John stood there as he stooped in, and I think he was just heartbroken, not understanding what truly happened. For as in verse 9, it says they had not believed the scriptures yet because they didn't understand what Christ had told them over in Matthew. But here comes Peter, just as bold as Peter always was, and runs straight in. He bounds right into the sepulcher right past John. But then we notice in verse 6 of our text and 7 that he stops and he starts to look around. The Greek sense of the text means to look quizzically, as to study. He sees the linen clothes. Then he notices a napkin that was used to cover Jesus' face, folded neatly and set by itself. The Jewish tradition of the folded napkin is a way to let the servant know that his Lord was done eating for the day. The Jewish custom was a servant would actually stand outside the room and watch his master eat. If the master got up from the table and he was finished, he would take the napkin, he'll wad it up and just throw it down. That means the servant comes in, he cleans up the mess, and he goes about his business. If the Jewish lord or master got up and he neatly folded the napkin into a square and he set it on the table, and Jewish custom is that means he was coming back. It means he was not finished. John purposely described this napkin that was laying on Jesus' face to let us know something very important. But Peter, just like John, is caught off guard and for a moment is just left standing there to take it all in. He is studying all that he sees, trying to make sense of it, trying to figure out whether or not it was fake or real. You could say that he is investigating the crime scene. And we know the first thing cops do when they get to a crime scene is they look for evidence. Then finally John comes in the rest of the way and something wonderful happens. In verse 8, it says, Then he went also in the other disciple which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. Verse 9 tells us, yet they knew not the other scriptures. Even though Jesus Christ had told them, he must suffer many things, die, and be raised again. Matthew 16:21. They still don't understand. So what caused John to believe that day? Well, it was all that he seen. It was the evidence that was purposely left behind. From the time that he first got to the tomb of our Savior to the time that he believed, it was all done on a purpose and for a purpose. And that's so we would believe. The heavy stone that was still shut and guarded so no one could take the body of Christ was rolled away. That stone was not rolled away to let our Savior out. That stone was not rolled away so he could walk up the stairs. For we see later on in this chapter that Jesus Christ simply appears in the midst of them. We find over in the next chapter, in chapter 21, on the road to Emmaus, the two sat with him and he vanishes. Christ didn't need that stone rolled away. Christ could have come out of the tomb, no effort at all. That stone was rolled away so that you and I would believe. That stone was rolled away so that you and I could look inside and see something wonderful. Stone was rolled away so we could look at the evidence and believe that today we serve a risen Savior. It was rolled away so that we could go inside and look. It was so that we would have no doubt. If you were to look at the graves of Muhammad, Buddha, and the other so-called gods, you were to roll their stone away, you know what you would find? You'd find bones. You find leftovers, remains, maybe even dust at this point. Why? Because they were not gods. You look into the tomb of Jesus Christ today, you know what you'll find? You'll find the risen Savior. One that come up out of the grave. For he ain't there. He is a God. The creator of great I am. The grave clothes laid untouched, unmoved. Why? So that we would believe and know that nobody took Jesus. For they were taken, they would have took the grave clothes with him. They would have took it all. You look at the linen cloths and you see the outline of his body. You see the larger portion at the top of his shoulders. And then you can watch it as it come down into his feet. And the only thing that you see would be the indentures of where his body was. He left them there. Why? Because he wanted you to know that he was there. That was. That he's no longer there. For he come up out of the grave. He come through them. He is risen. Nobody took his body. We serve a living and risen Savior. He left them there so we would know. That we would have no doubt. There's proof that he was not stolen. You know, they actually tried to pay people to say that he was taken. This is an interesting fact. It's not in my notes, but I'm going to share this with you. You know why the women were the first to go to the tomb? Why that was allowed to happen? Women in those days were not allowed to testify in courts. They were not allowed to give their testimony. So nobody would believe them. So if the disciples actually were to, or anybody was to betray, they took Jesus Christ, they would have used a man so they would have been believed. God did that on purpose. To show us that he did that. Not only was the stone rolled away for us to go in. Not only was the clothes left for us to see. But he left behind a promise. He took his napkin that laid across his face and left his calling card. He didn't wad it up and throw it on the ground as Jewish tradition. He took his napkin that was on his blood-stained face and put it on his nail-scarred hands and he folded it to a neat little square. It doesn't say square, but this is me when I'm thinking. I love to sit in the tomb and imagine how Christ did this. He took his nail-scarred hands that not 3 days before held him to the cross. He folded this napkin that was laid upon his face. With his nail-scarred feet, he walked across the stone cold floor and he set it on a ledge for all to see. Why? He wants you to know he's not done. He ain't finished. He ain't over with yet. The master may have got up from the table just for a time, but he's coming back. He promised he's coming back. Not only does his word show it, he showed it in detail in the evidence of the tomb. He wanted you to know, hey, look, I moved the stone away so you could go in. I left my clothes so that you would believe. And now I want you to know, but by the grace of God, I'm coming back for you. And he did it because he loved you. He did it with a purpose so that we would believe. Believe in what? That he is who he said he is. You see, Christ suffered a beating like no man had ever suffered. He allowed the sins of the world to be placed upon him. He died the cruel death of a cross. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. He did not go through all of that for it to be the end. No, he went through it all so that you and I would believe. You would believe that he loved you. You were to believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He wants you to believe that there is a God in heaven that loves you. He wants you to believe that there is a hell to pay and a heaven to gain today. He wants you to believe that he made a way for your sins to be washed away. He wants you to believe that he did not waste 33 and a half years on the face of this earth being an example for you. He did it to the end because he loved you. He left the evidence behind so you would believe that he is Jesus Christ. And there is no other. None. Jesus Christ today is still calling people to come and look. Come see what I did. Because I did what I said I was going to do. From Genesis to Revelation, he did it all. Believe in him. He said, for I am your Savior. If you are saved today, then everything in your life should proclaim that Jesus Christ is risen. Just like the tomb does. If there was one thing missing or out of place in that tomb, nobody would believe. I'm here to tell you it's the same thing in your life today. If there's one thing missing or out of place in your life and somebody's expecting you to see what Jesus Christ looks like because they know they're supposed to look at Christians, if there's one thing out of place, guess what? They're not going to believe. Just like if there's one place out of the tomb that was missing, the grave clothes would have not have been there. People would have said, well, they stolen him. The napkin would have not have been where it was. It would have been wadded up and threw on the ground. What would it mean? Nothing. But because Jesus Christ left evidence for us to examine and to believe. Our lives as Christians should be just like that tomb. Opened up. And in perfect order for the world to look at and examine and to believe that there is a Savior. That Jesus Christ is real in us. The day you got saved, you signed on to be a testimony of the tomb. To show everybody that looks at you that there is a risen Savior. We sing a song called He Lives. It goes like this, to serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me, He talks with me, along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives? He lives within my heart. Can men see the risen Savior in your heart today? If you were to open up your life to the world, would they be to examine it and see the evidence? Verse 10 goes on and says, then the disciples went away again into their own homes. You see, the first thing they did when they understood and believed that Jesus Christ had died, was buried, and now arose from the grave was to go home and tell everyone in their house He's alive. They went home to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The very second they understood what happened, they had looked at the evidence. They seen that their Lord Jesus Christ had risen. They went home to tell their family. They went home to tell their friends. How about you? The day that you were saved, did you shake the family tree with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Did you tell everybody, brother, mother, ninth cousin, that you were saved and how you got there? It's not a secret. Just like the tomb was opened up for you to see into, the salvation that lies within you is supposed to be opened up so all can see too. For all to know that there is a risen Savior. The picture is here. Let me back up a little bit. You know, a lot of us have Facebook and everything else these days, a way to share pictures and everything. And so much today, you know, people post second by seconds of their life on the internet that you can watch them. They took a step here. They took a step here. That's how people are today, right? We announce our marriages, right? When we're going to get married. Matter of fact, a lot of people, you know, they still do it in the newspaper. They do it on the internet and everything else. Our children, when they are born, we shove pictures down people's throats. Hey, look at my kid. I had a kid. It's great. It's wonderful, right? Did you post your salvation? Did you share your salvation? Did you show them the picture of Jesus Christ? Did you share it? You're as excited about your marriage. You're as excited about your child's birth. Why is it we cannot get excited about Jesus Christ? The greatest gift ever given to mankind that we freely accepted in our life, and we hide it in the closet like an old pair of shoes. We need to show them, the world, that's dying and going to hell, the true picture of Jesus Christ. First of all, it starts in the Word of God sitting in your laps, and then it starts in your heart and your lives. Show them what He looks like. Show them the evidence He has risen. Show them the evidence there is a God and Creator. There is a heaven and a hell. You don't show them, the devil's going to show them a lie. And they're going to believe. Why? Because you said nothing. You showed them nothing. Show them what He looks like. Let them examine the picture of your life to see Jesus Christ inside of you. The picture is in God's Word. This picture should be in your heart. And I challenge each and every one of you to open your heart and show them an album of Jesus Christ, what He has done for you from salvation until now. Show them how He has worked through you, how He has loved you, how He has blessed you and your family. That's all a testimony. That's all proof. That's all evidence that Jesus Christ is alive today. It's all evidence that He showed us at the tomb. Believe. Look and believe. The Sunday that is here is now why we celebrate Easter. This is the most passage, I guess, it would be preached at Easter. We celebrate one day a year the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Should not be so. We set one day a year aside to sing songs. We do a cantata for Him. You know, we do special things. Should it be different than any day of the week? You serve a risen Savior on Monday. You serve a risen Savior on Tuesday. You serve a risen Savior on Wednesday, on Thursday, on Friday, on Sunday. It's just not an Easter tradition. It's not a tradition. It's a way of life. If you are saved today, Jesus Christ lives in you. He's alive. You should be alive in Him and celebrate what He has done for you. Every day is a testimony to Him. Do you just testify that He's risen one day a year, or do you testify every day of your life? It's your choice. The evidence of the tomb shows us that He has risen. The evidence of your life should do the same thing. He opened the tomb not to get out, but that so we would believe. He left His grave clothes in place so we would believe. He folded a napkin so we would believe. His whole life was lived so we would believe. Do you today believe in a risen Savior by the name of Jesus Christ? If not, today can be the day of your salvation. For I guarantee you by the Word of God, in my very being, He's alive. I swear on the testimony of His Word, and on the evidence of the grave, He was buried. He's no longer. I promise you by what's here in God's Word that if you'll ask Him to come into your heart today, He'll do just that. He'll come. For those that are saved today, are you being the example of the tomb? Can people look into you and see that Jesus Christ is alive? Do you have that testimony for Him? Like Christ, are you living your life so that everyone can see and believe? Let's stand. Father God, we thank You, Lord, for Your love and Your grace. We thank You so much, Father, for Your Son, Jesus Christ, and, Lord, our salvation through Him.